Hey guys!
Hi!
I'm so excited. I always love when we get to do this. We get to be together just as the girls and get to talk.
Just the girls.
Just the girls and not rap. Just the girls. And I'm excited to keep our Fit Life series going. We've been studying out the book of Luke, for those that don't know. And we've been learning how we can be better fit for the kingdom of God. And tonight, what we're going to be talking about is faith. Yes, we're going to be talking about faith. You know, when we first became Christians, our faith was ignited. In our walk with God, we've had times where we've been inspired, we've been zealous, believing that God can do any and everything. And then there are times where our faith is attacked. We hit rock bottom, we have doubts and fears, and we need a boost of faith. Sometimes we have to go back to the fundamentals and have our faith woken up. And in the good times, we're faithful because it's easy and it's convenient. But how's your faith when life doesn't go your way? Things don't seem to be fair, you're hurting, and don't have any answers or any idea about when things are going to get better.
Talk about that.
Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "It is impossible to please God without faith." Now, I want you guys to listen to the Message version of Hebrews 11 verse 6. It says, it's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him.
Wow.
This scripture says that we have to believe that God exists and believe that he cares and wants to respond to you. So if we need faith to please God, what exactly is it? What is faith? A lot of us can recite Hebrews 11, verse 1 very easily. It says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." You know, the NET version says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see." The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, "Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen." Faith is that you're confident, you're assured and convinced. And what does that look like in your life? It means that you fully trust and rely on God. It's freedom from any doubt or uncertainty. Really, faith demonstrates reality before it even comes to pass. It's evidence of what we can't see happening in the moment, but believe wholeheartedly will happen. But does that describe your faith tonight? That you are sure about God and his character. You trust God with all your heart. Even though you can't see what's ahead, you're not doubting Jesus' capability to come through for you. Even though you're not where you want to be, you're convinced that Jesus has great things in store for your future. Whether you're feeling like your faith is very weak right now or you feel like your faith is great, I want to call all of us in this room, including myself, to chase after growth in this area and to be a woman filled with great faith. So can we talk about faith tonight?
Yeah.
Can we talk about how we can grow in this area?
Yeah,
so I want you guys to turn over to Luke chapter 7. That's going to be our main scripture. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. But most of our time is going to be spent studying out the faith of the centurion. First, what we're going to do is we're going to draw out some historical context and background information. And then we're going to take a look at Jesus' character and this man's character. And then we're going to talk about how we can grow in our faith. So we're in Luke chapter 7. I'm going to start off with verses 1 to 10. So it says, "When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, 'This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue.' So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, 'Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed.
For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. The truth is, in this scripture, when we read it, like we have to remember all of what's been taught before. Like Mark did such a great time, a great job looking through chapter 6. Jesus preached a very controversial message, a message that had a lot of challenging commands that are still challenging for us today. So to set the scene, Jesus comes into Capernaum and there's a crisis. A centurion sends Jewish elders to get Jesus' help. His servant is on the brink of death. They plead with Jesus, help this man, he deserves your help, and Jesus decides to go with them. And through our Western 21st century eyes, we can see, easily look at this miracle as just another thing that Jesus did, but this is really so profound for so many reasons. Like, we see a lot about what kind of man Jesus was and what kind of man this centurion was. If you go back to verses 1 and 2, to understand how profound this moment is, we need to understand what a centurion was, the culture, and the political climate back then. So a centurion was an officer in the army of ancient Rome. Their job was to command about 100 men. And how did you become one? It was either that the emperor appointed you to be a centurion, but most people were enlisted in Rome's army and were promoted through ranks from 15 to 20 years of service. So to move up a rank, you had to distinguish yourself from the other soldiers. And how you distinguish yourself was through Roman martial arts. I'm talking about like gladiator stuff. Like I'm an expert at killing people and battling against people. So centurions were men of war. They were brutal. They were known for being ruthless. And centurions had a lot of wealth and power and prestige. They made about 5 to 15 times more money than the average soldier. So this man that comes and solicits Jesus' help is influential, he's prominent, and he has authority not just because he's centurion, but also because he's a Roman citizen. And at the time, the Jews were a governed nation, meaning that they were under the ruling and authority of Romans. And everything about being under the Romans was just oppressive for the Jews. They oppressed them through ridiculous taxes that no one could ever actually pay. The Roman soldiers would actually physically abuse Jews. They would have Jews take on demeaning tasks just because they didn't want to do it. And they even wanted the Jews to look at Roman leaders as if they were a god. There was a lot of political tension between Romans and Jews. Romans oppressed Jews. Jews weren't too fond of Romans. And literally, this is Israel's enemy standing in front of Jesus. And on top of that, this centurion is probably among the forces of Herod Antipas. Do you guys remember King Herod that tried to kill baby Jesus for the first 2 years of his life and he was in hiding? Like, this centurion is likely working for that king's son. All the triggers can probably come up for Jesus. This is what steps in front of Jesus. All this history, all this baggage, and a representation of oppression. You know, however, in verse 3, it says that the centurion heard about Jesus. We don't know how, but we do know that the centurion is really desperate for help, and he enlists Jesus' people, the Jewish elders, to reason with him and put in a good word. I don't know if you ever did this as a kid, but when you wanted to do something with your friend, but you know, if I go ask my mom, she's going to say no. But if you ask my mom, she'll say yes. That didn't work in my house, but you get the point. My mom always said no. She's like, you think that because you know, now you're really not going. That was my mom. But you get the point. The centurion sends over Jesus's people in hopes that he'll say yes because they are asking on his behalf. And they report great things about this man, and he seems to be different from the normal centurion that you would run into. But the truth is, Jesus wasn't obligated to help this man. He was a Gentile, he was a Roman, and the representation of an oppressor. But Jesus goes with them anyway. So what do we learn about Jesus, and what do we learn about this man? In regards to Jesus, we see that Jesus backed up what he said with actions. Yeah. It's so important to remember the context of this is that Jesus was just preaching to a crowd. Yeah. And what are some of the big convictions that he puts out there from chapter 6? He says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Love your enemies and do good to them. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Jesus preached this sermon and here comes this Roman asking for help. It's the feeling of having your oppressor, someone who makes you feel inferior, someone who makes you feel this small come and ask you for help. You know, Jesus could have been tempted to be judgmental, to be critical, to be bitter towards this guy because of what he represented. But as always, Jesus practiced what he preached.
Yeah.
And something I love about Jesus is that he does not command us to do something that he didn't demonstrate himself. Mm-hmm. What he calls us to do as disciples is what he lived out every single day. So what does this tell us about Jesus as a man? It says that he is merciful. It means that he's not judgmental. He's not critical. He's kind, forgiving, loving, and compassionate. And what about this centurion? First off, we see that this man has compassion. You can notice the language that he uses about his servant in verse 2. It says that there are centurion's servant whom his master valued highly. The fact that this man actually cared about his servant, or really his slave, says a lot. They likely had a relationship. It wasn't just about saving his slave worker so he can keep on working, but I really am bonded to this guy. I care about him. He's family to me. Jesus, can you help him? And the most prominent character trait that we can draw out about this man is a deep sense of humility.
Yeah.
And how does he show that? I think something that's crazy about the context of this is that Jesus is technically under his governing authority as a Roman centurion, and he chooses to call Jesus his Lord. That's saying, you're my master, you're my king, you're my ruler. That's him submitting to God's authority, and that is humility.
Yeah.
He asks for help. He initiates and expresses his need, and that's him showing that he needs God and can't do things on his own, which is humility. This man had every single reason to walk around as a proud, arrogant, self-sufficient ruler because that's what his position entitled him to be. But when this crisis hit, his servant was on the brink of death. It brought him to a place of humility and desperation. And he knew he had to go to a source much powerful and much more capable than him. And then in verse 7, he shows us where his faith is at in the crisis. His servant is sick, can die at any moment. And he sends his friends over to Jesus and says, you don't have to come. Just say the word, and I know this man is going to be healed. And just like that, the servant is healed, like he said. But how did this man's faith get there, where he didn't need to have all the answers, see every move Jesus was making, but still had the courage to trust God and give him complete control? How can we get there? The answers are right back into the scriptures. I know we took a zoom out. Now we're going to zoom back into the scripture and look a little bit more closely. The first point that I have for you is to hear and initiate. We're going to go back to verse 3. It says the centurion heard of Jesus. In some way, shape, or form, he heard about Jesus, who he was, and what he could do. And in Romans 10, verse 17, it tells us that faith is developed by hearing the message about Jesus. For this man to have such a great faith, it was because in some way he heard Jesus' message. Perhaps it was when he was helping build the synagogue. Maybe the Jews he had served told him about Jesus, but either way, he put two and two together and found out Jesus is the guy I need to go to. And when he heard about Jesus, everything changed. The game changed forever. But what about us? Are we developing this kind of faith from the message about Jesus? We can't physically hear Jesus today, but his message is more accessible to you and I than it's ever been in all time history.
Yeah.
Listen to this. The Business Insider states that the Bible is far more outsold than any other book. In the last 50 years, guess how much copies have been sold of the Bible? Somebody take a guess.
10 trillion.
55,000. 10 trillion. Oh, I thought you were saying something.
10 million.
3.9 billion copies of the Bible have been sold. And listen to this. Almost 9 out of 10 households, which is 87%, whether you're Christian or not, owns a Bible. The average American household has 3 Bibles in the house. Isn't that crazy? I know my mom has quite a few. But you guys want to hear another statistic? Christians claim to believe the Bible is God's word. We claim it's God-breathed. It's powerful. It's our sword. But despite this, we are not reading it. Listen to this striking. This is just crazy. 80% of people that attend church on Sunday and call themselves a Christian do not read the Bible every single day. And because we don't read God's word, it follows that we don't know it. And honestly, there's no excuse for anyone living in Western civilization to not know or read the Bible. Technology has put the Bible at our fingertips. You can download it on your phone. You can download it on your iPad, your laptop. People pass them out on campus. The Bible is everywhere. And listen to this quote. This group did research about Christians and the likelihood of them reading the Bible and their desires. This is not what I'm saying. This is what the research says. It says, in contrast, most Christians desire to become more mature followers of Christ. Lifeway research found 90% of churchgoers desire to please and honor Jesus in all I do. Almost 60% agree with the statement. Throughout the day, I find myself thinking about biblical truths. It's striking that while most of us desire to please Jesus, few of us take the time to check the Bible to find out if we're actually doing it. Clearly, there's a disconnect.
Yeah.
And the facts show we like the Bible. We're fond of the Bible. We enjoy the Bible, but we don't actually read it. The truth is, our generation especially is becoming more and more biblically illiterate. And how do we expect to grow in our faith without reading our Bibles every day?
Right.
Take physical health, for example. You can't have a salad for dinner once this week and think you're gonna shed all of this fat and all of this weight. It just does not work like that. Sure, a salad is better than eating Doritos and fast food, but are you really getting anywhere? No. Of course, reading your Bible is never the wrong choice, but are you just trying to survive by the skin of your teeth or thrive? Even if you keep thinking about this health analogy, when you're trying to be healthy and lose weight, it's really, it boils down to a daily focus. Yeah. You're not just putting anything you want in your mouth and in your body and eating like a wildebeest every day. You're eating nutritious foods. You're exercising throughout the week. It's the choices you make every single day that make the long-term difference.
Yeah.
You've got years and years worth of bad habits to break with food, whether it's eating too much, not eating enough, or eating food that's just not good for your body. Just 1 week of consistency is not going to change your health. You have to put in the work. I don't know if you ever felt this way, where you worked out for a week and like you ate right and then you stepped on the scale and the scale was like 0.5 down. It's just like, why do I still have this fat on my body? It should be gone. You know, it takes a lot of time to get fat off of your body because it took a lot of time to put it in there. You have to be disciplined and relentless. But honestly, I think some of us read the Bible a few times out of the week like it's our gym membership and think we're going to get spiritually fit. We want the results. We want the spiritual muscles. We want the wisdom. We want the fruits of the Spirit, but we don't put in the work. It's not too cold outside to read the Bible. You can read your Bible in the bed. But if you want to be spiritually fit for the kingdom of God, this has to be a daily focus.
Yeah.
And I'm not talking about just reading your Bible just to read it, but to read with intentionality, to discover more about God, more about your character, more about God's will, his plan for humanity, his love for you, his commitment to you, his standard for Christian living. We often read scriptures like Acts 17, verse 11, where it says, the Berean Jews were of more noble character because they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day. We know this, we teach this, but do we live this out?
Yeah.
2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. It says the Bible is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that you and I, as God's servants, can be thoroughly equipped for the good work he has for us to do. But are we letting God equip us every single day?
Yeah.
Are we hearing God's voice daily? And if you're not listening to God, you're listening to another source. Someone or something is filling your mind every single day, and I implore you to pick God's voice.
Yeah.
How do you strengthen your faith? It's not you. It's not your willpower. It's not people. It's the Bible.
Yeah.
You've got to know the word. We can't call the Bible our standard if we won't read it. You can't make something your standard if you're unfamiliar with it. Church on Sunday, midweek, Friday is not enough. You've got to be in the Word yourself every single day. And I'm not trying to beat anybody down or make anyone feel pressure to read their Bible every day, but you cannot grow in your faith apart from the Bible. There's just no way around it. And I think the thing we got to think about is, are we still amazed by Jesus? Are we still enthralled by him? Are we still hungry for the word? Do we love the Bible? The way we all can grow in our faith is being connected to the life source, being connected to the faith giver in the word. That's where you gain conviction. That's where you get strength to persevere. That's where you get the positive perspective in life's circumstances. This centurion heard about Jesus, and that ignited his faith, and it can ignite ours. It gave him enough confidence to seek after help. He initiated after getting help. He sent people after Jesus. You can see his faith in action. And again, Jesus didn't have to help this man. But this centurion steps out on faith anyway, and his faith was visible. I think a question that we should ask ourselves is, can Jesus see our faith? And what I mean by that is what we say and what we do are indicators of our faith. For example, when you think about verbally, is your speech faithful? You know, when you're in crisis or in a rut or you need to be faithful about something in your life, what's coming out of your mouth? Do you grumble? Do you complain? Get pessimistic and negative? Or is your speech faithful, hopeful, positive, optimistic, and confident in God? Pay attention to that. There's so much power in the words that you say because your heart can catch up to that soon enough. And then it's not just about what you say, but it's about what you do.
Yeah.
Being faithful doesn't mean just sit around and do nothing. You've got to move. If we want to see God do extraordinary things in our lives, we've got to be willing to move. Faith isn't idle, it's active.
Right.
For example, say something on your heart is like, I really want to make a disciple. You can't just sit down and not interact with people and think that's going to happen. You have to share your faith in expectation of finding an open person. Say you want to be more disciplined. You get a planner, you use the planner, and you get help with the planner. You know, you've got to work at it. And I know for some of us, and a lot of us in this room, we want to get married someday. And I know this is a huge, huge desire of many of you here. Some of you act like you don't care, but you really do care. You know? And I think, just as a disclaimer, I think there's something about the seasons changing and it's getting cold. You know, everybody getting got. You know what I mean? It just feels like you're just all alone. I just feel like singleness is more apparent when it's cold for some reason. Right. And I know as women, we can feel like we're just sitting ducks getting ready to pick up. When is someone going to pick me? When is someone going to see me? Sounds like Onika needs to have another quiet time. But we can. Onika, we can. Still remain faithful in our words and our actions. And when I say actions, I'm not saying go and make it happen yourself. That's not what I'm saying at all. That's a lack of surrender. But we can still be hopeful and optimistic. You guys may laugh at this, but y'all want to know what I've been doing? So you know how like you're walking through the mall. I like to shop a lot, if you don't know about me. Don't know that about me. And you see like just wedding dresses, you just get depressed. You know what I mean? Just get sad. You know what I've been doing?
Pinterest.
You might laugh at me. Yeah, Pinterest. There you go.
Whenever I'm near a bridal shop or I'm in a department store and I see wedding dresses, you know what I do? I walk around them and I'm like, in Jesus' name, I am going to be looking for my wedding dress one day. I'm going to be in, maybe not this particular store, but I'm going to be, I'm going to be with my mom looking for my dress one day because I'm going to get married one day. And I'll pray, I'll laugh at myself, and I'm like, you know what? That felt good rather than being sad, you know? And that's just what's working for me. So I think, like, we just have to remain hopeful and see Jesus in all of this stuff. You know, really being prayerful and really saying the right things and believing the right things. So it's one, is hear and initiate. And two, I think it's really important to take Jesus at his word. That's the second point. Take Jesus at his word. What amazed Jesus about this man's faith? Let's go back to verses 6-9. It says that he was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes, and I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. Turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." He says, "I don't need you to come here. Just say the word, and I already know it's going to be done." The centurion understood what it meant to be an authority. This man basically says, "I know what it's like to command something and know it will get done. And not to not have to question it. Because my word has value. When I speak, it means something." This centurion had been trained to obey without hesitation. And he's taught his men to do so. And in the Roman army, commands sometimes meant that people's lives were on the line. There was no room for hesitation. So this centurion looked at Jesus as an authority and valued whatever came out of his mouth. Jesus' word was enough for him, and that amazed Jesus. The Bible records that Jesus has only been amazed twice. Once by the lack of faith, and in this particular instance, by the abundance of faith. And I know we all want to get to a place where Jesus could look at us and be amazed by our faith. But what it boils down to is Jesus' word enough for us. It's because God said it in the Bible enough. And we have to remember whose words we are placing our trust in. One of my favorite qualities about God is that he's not a liar. I don't know about y'all, but I've dealt with so many liars in my life. People that made promises and broke them, said they would never leave and then they left. You know, said that they was going to do something and didn't do it, didn't follow through. But that's not Jesus. Not Jesus one bit. One of my favorite scriptures about God lately has been Numbers 23, verse 19. It says, "God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and never carried it through?" That is so powerful. God is not like people. God is not the parent that made promises and failed to keep them. He's not the friend that betrayed you. He's not the person that broke your heart. He's not shifty. When he says something, he means it. God is not a liar. God is trustworthy. And when your faith is challenged, are you seeing Jesus or the circumstance? Jesus desperately wants you to see him and his character. We're actually going to have the opportunity to hear from another sister. And she's going to be talking about taking Jesus at his word and how God is teaching her to be more faithful. So let's give Amon our full attention.
Thank you, Bradley. Okay.
You got it, huh?
So, the semester has been. But like one thing I had to grow in trust in God grow in is trusting in God's plan. In Proverbs 3:5 it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Like, this scripture came to life for me this semester. So over the summer, I had like a summer job and like it was going to end in the summer. And so I was frantic to try to get a new one. I applied to a lot of places, but I didn't like get a lot of good responses. But I knew that I needed a job soon because, you know, semester is going to start, like, needs money, So when I finally got a response from AmeriCorps in Patterson, I was excited because they said, like, if I commit to them for a year, like, they'll reward me, like, financial aid or something like that. And I was super excited. I was like, yeah, I'll do it. And I went through the application process, which was very extensive, and I had to get formal recommendations. And after a phone interview, I was basically like guaranteed a job. I just had to finish like the paperwork, like get all the stuff together. And so they told me I would start in September, so I was relieved. And after I got the job, I was just waiting for it to start. I feel like I felt secure because I had a job, yeah. But like, where was the security coming from? It was from being like secure in my plan and not God's plan. So there was a huge problem. Like, I didn't even ask God about what he thought about this or his guidance or whether I should get the job or is this part of this plan for me. Looking back, I realized God was trying to turn me into a different direction all along. Actually, like, after I like got the applications together, which was about like 10 pages and like 3 formal written applications, but I got my last recommendation like before midweek, and so I came to midweek, and then I go home from midweek and I realize, oh my gosh, like the application is gone. Like, I don't have it with me. I left it at midweek. So I was like, oh my gosh, I gotta go get it back. So I woke up early in the morning on Thursday and I literally took a 2-hour bus to St. James to look for it. And I looked around like a crazy person, but it wasn't there anywhere visible. So I was like, I'm not gonna give up. I'm gonna go look again. And so I'm walking like back there and I see that trash can, which is full. And I go through the trash can looking for this application. And I was like, what possessed me? But when I found it, I found it sitting in the garbage with a ton of pizza. But hey, I didn't send it like that. I scanned it and stuff. So I was like, okay. So it didn't take long to find it. But school was starting, and I asked my manager, okay, so when is this thing going to start? And she's like, I don't know. Like, nothing has been decided yet. Like, we don't really know when this was going to start. So I was like, okay, it's probably going to start soon, because she says September. So I'm here waiting, and throughout it all, she tells me, okay, what's my schedule going to look like? So my schedule, if I would have taken that job, would have been like, I got out of school, immediately after I got out of school, hop on a bus, an hour, 30-minute bus ride to Patterson, and then after that, walk 20 minutes to the actual school where I would be working, so it's like 2-hour commute, and then like after that, for 3 hours, come back 2 hours again, so that would be like, I would just have no time. Like, I would just be so busy, like school work, but like, God's like, no, like, that's not gonna happen. So I guess like not having a job like helped me like have a lot of time to like go out on campus and share and be part of the mission. And by the end of the month, like, God put so many women who wanted to grow in the relationship with God in my life that was my boss called again, and she was like, oh, you know, your application's ready, you it went through, like, do you still accept the job? I was like, no, like, because if I would have accepted it, like, there goes all these people, you know, who are trying to, like, grow in the relationship with God. So, sorry, got it. But in that, not having a job was really hard. Like, sometimes, like, I had no money, I had to walk to school sometimes, like, it was a struggle. And then, like, I finally was like, well, let me ask my dad for money, and, like, he said no. Well, he refused to give me the money. Like, he was very, like, defensive about it, and, like, basically called me, like, sorts of names and stuff, so I wasn't getting no money from him. And but in this, God provided, because when I needed like money for classes, where it was like, oh, professor's like, oh, buy all this material, you're gonna need it and stuff. Like, I gotta thank my D partner, because she was like, I'm gonna give you like this much, blah, blah. And I was like, what is going on? You know, like, God is like, yeah. So that helped me. And being real with my emotions helped me out too, because sometimes I really wanted to give up. But reading about Samuel, 1 Samuel, reading about Hannah, how she poured her heart out to God, like helped me like pour my heart out to God and be real and be like, God, you know, you're the one like that's gonna help me get on campus, like literally, because sometimes I can't even get on. And so, yeah, I told her that I no longer accept this job, and I finally saw what God wanted. You know, He wanted me to be like, have the mission in my life, like not just get a job, but like also be part of the mission. And so now I have a job, and it's like working with like scheduled meeting with different girls and all of that. And so it's been great, but I have to like take a step back, and God have to like show me, like really humble me, and be like, no, He's the one that calls the shots. And another thing I had to grow in is in trusting that God is the provider. Because I know like most of you like have the same issue, where it's like all your life I've been dependent on my parents for everything, which is good because, you know, they're your parents and stuff. But then things start to change after you become a disciple, because it's like, well, can I have this? They're like, so one instance where I had to rely on God was earlier this year, like before the spring retreat. And like, one day I'm like, okay, let me get all my clothes together and let me put it downstairs, and so that when I come back, I can go, you know, to the laundromat and wash them, right? So all my clothes, like I would say 90% of them, I put them downstairs so I can go wash them. And when I came back, they were gone. Like from the spot where I put it, it was like probably 3 or 4 bags of clothes. It was gone. So I look around the house because I'm like, oh, probably like somebody moved it, or probably like, you know, they were like, oh, you know, let me put this somewhere else for her or something. So I look all over the house. Like I looked in the basement, in the garage, upstairs, downstairs. I was just, but long story short, I just couldn't find it. And I'm like, how 4 bags of clothes disappear? So I'm like, I told my mom, but actually I first asked my dad, and he's like, whatever, just go ask your mom. And then I go ask my mom, she's like, well, I don't know what happened. And I'm like, in my head, I'm like, so y'all two the only one in this house besides me. And I didn't take my clothes away, okay? Long story short, like, only a couple of weeks after was no one admitted to it, but like, they kept saying it's my fault for putting my clothes down there. They're like, oh, of course it's gonna get thrown away, so somebody threw it away. But I was super bitter, y'all. Like, I was like, I had no clothes. Like, I had to go to work too, and I was working in a place where they wanted you to wear a white shirt and black pants and stuff. And like most of them, I'd even bought new white uniform, and it was in there. And I only had one pair left. Like, I did not know what I was going to do. So I just didn't know what I was going to do. Like, I just, amen. 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 I came to midweek. Amen. I came to midweek because my girls, like, came through. Thank you so much, Onifa. Thank you so much, Alex. Because, like, all of a sudden, like, Onifa's like, here's, like, 4 bags of clothes, like, just giving them to me. I'm just like, whoa, what is going on? So I feel like Matthew 6:24-35-34 really came out to life, because it says, not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will wear, or your clothes. Like, literally, like, don't worry about what you will wear. Literally. Is life not more than food, or is the body not more than clothes? You know, look at the grass and stuff. Like, I was like, wow, you know, God really provides. And, I also had to deal with, like, the emotional hurt I felt toward my parents, because, like, I couldn't accept, like, they would do something like that, because I was just like, you know, you can't really, like, do that to somebody. So, it made me feel, like, worthless, because I had to cling to the scriptures about worth in Christ, And I have to cling to scriptures about forgiveness because I have all this bitterness I feel and can feel still sometimes. And Philippians 4:9 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and his glory in Christ." Thank you, guys.
Awesome. Give it up for Aman again. You know, Aman is such a great example of what it looks like to persevere and really fight to have faith. Like, for those of you that don't know, like, she grew up in a Muslim home. You know, her becoming a Christian has been, like, a fight ever since. And I think you're just such a great example of what it looks like to persevere. So thank you for showing us what that looks like. But it's just encouraging to hear those kind of stories. And we all have that, the things that we need to fight for to be faithful about. And can I share with you all something that God is stretching me in? It's with my family. I don't know if you guys can feel this way about your family. Recently, my family, particularly my parents, have been going through so much stuff. Literally, it's just like sin running rampant. And when things like that happen, it just really attacks my faith. I can struggle with thoughts like, can my family really become Christians? Can God soften my mom's heart? Can my dad actually change? And when I wrestle with those thoughts, I can feel very, very conflicted. I can focus so much on what I see, and I just see how bad the circumstances are, how much pain and hurt there is, and I see my culture. Caribbean people are dense, they're stubborn, foreigners are stuck in their ways. And when people say to me, "Yeah, girl, your mom's gonna become a Christian," I'm like, "You don't know my mom. Like, you don't know my mom," you know? And the week before my birthday, so much blew up in my family. I was crying every single day. I just felt so stuck. I felt like these people are just impossible. There's no hope for them. They're destitute. Everything about this situation is just toxic. And I can tend to see all the obstacles and forget about Jesus' power. You know, I called an older sister in the church for some help, this particular sister I always talk to. And if you don't have an older sister in your life or a married mom, like, go find one on Sunday morning. Find one on your community Sunday. I'm serious, because they have wisdom that's so amazing, can really help you through stuff. And I remember venting about everything and telling her, "I just feel stuck. I feel lost. I don't know what else to do." And her answer was so simple. She said, "You need to be in the scriptures and pour out your heart to God in prayer. You need to practice what David did in the Psalms, fight to be open and not isolate yourself." It was no magic, no special book I need to order or anything like that. She just went right back to the basics, and that's what we need. We need the scriptures, we need prayer, and we need people. And at the end of this story, it doesn't mean that everything in my life right now is perfect and everything's good. This is still hard for me. But no matter how dark things get, no matter how hopeless I feel, I've got to believe things can be different. If I don't, then what is Christianity all about? What is Jesus all about if he can't change my impossible? And that's my challenge right now. That's what God's calling me higher in. But what is God calling you higher in? What are you losing hope in? What are you needing to be more faithful about? You know, I think something that I wanted to talk more extensively about, but I don't want to take too much more time. But something that really can quench our faith is our doubts. And we need to learn how to deal with those doubts. You can write down James 1, verse 6 to 8. James 1, verse 6 to 8. And that scripture just talks about when you have doubts, it's like a wave in the sea. You're blown and tossed around by the wind. Doubts really toss you around like a rag doll. It makes you unstable. It makes you unsteady. One part of you believes, another part of you doesn't. There's just a constant conflict. And we can't ignore those things and expect things to get better. You know, what are your doubts? Where are they coming from? Are you having doubts about making disciples? Doubting whether you want to remain a Christian? Doubting whether you want to become one? Maybe it's your weaknesses and your insecurities breeding doubt. Maybe you have doubts about your dreams or doubts about repentance. Can I really change? Whatever they are, you got to take it to the Word of God. And honestly, when you're struggling with doubts, Satan is working overtime. And that is an opportune time for him. He's trying to catch you slipping. Ephesians 6 talks about putting on the full armor of God. Specifically, it commands us to take up the shield of faith, which extinguishes all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Again, it's the Word of God that is going to put an end to what Satan is trying to taunt you with.
Don't let Satan take you out because you're not dealing with what's going on in your head. You got to get open, talk about it, and go to the Word. And I just want to talk to the women that are studying the Bible in this room right now really quickly. I want to share something with you. The devil is working relentlessly for you to not be close to God. He doesn't want you to be saved. He doesn't want you to be with God. And what's going to help you go through the challenges that you're faced with is the Bible. There's no way around it. You can't finesse your way into discipleship. You've got to put the time in and the work in. If you're feeling frustrated, feeling overwhelmed, like you can't repent, you've got to go back to the source, back to Jesus, the faith giver. He's the one that's going to help you. Nothing can help you change. It's not your power. It's the power of the Word. It's not you. You've got to fill your mind with it. And if you persevere, you will come out victorious. It's on you how long it takes. And I want to encourage you to take him at his word. He wants to help you be united with him. The faith of this centurion was so great. He had the kind of faith where he could genuinely say, God, I don't need to see it, but I know it's going to happen. And at the end of the day, our faith does matter. We can't please God without faith, but we need to remember that Jesus is faithful regardless of what we do and where we are. Our lack of faith doesn't change who he is. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. This is who Jesus is. He can't be something different. And we see an example of this in what happens after the centurion is healed in verses 11 to 17. And we're going to close out right there. So if you go back to Luke 7, we'll read verses 11 to 17 and we'll wrap up. You guys still with me?
Yeah.
Awesome. So it says, soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples had a large crowd, and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. When he went up and touched the bier, they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praise God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. This is a really sad situation. This single mom loses her one and only son. Her husband had previously died, and now her only child is gone. Did this woman express her faith? No. Did she go to Jesus for help? No. Do we even see her response to what Jesus did? No. But we see what kind of man Jesus is and how faithful he is. He sees what this woman is going through. He tells her not to cry. I imagine Jesus goes up to this woman and rushes over to her and says, don't cry, I can fix it. I'm here. You don't have to be sad. And Jesus is so caring. It's in the big situations and also in the small situations in our day-to-day life. There's nothing insignificant in your life that God does not care about. This woman doesn't ask for it, but he raises her son from the dead. Jesus just decides to bless her just because he wants to. And isn't this our lives today? God blesses us when we don't even ask for it. He demonstrates his faithfulness whether we reciprocate it or not. And at the end of this passage, it says that people were filled with awe. They praised God and said, God has come to help his people. And that's who Jesus is for us today. He's our helper. So how do we ignite our faith? It's by being in awe of Jesus. It's by being in the Word every day and focused and intentional. It's by dealing with your doubts. It's by waiting in hopeful expectation for what God is going to do in your life. I just want to encourage all of you in here to make a decision to pursue a deeper faith. Not trusting in what you feel, what you think, what you see, but trusting in what Jesus says in his Word. He will not leave you. He will not abandon you. He will never give up on you. He believes in you and he empowers you through his Spirit. I believe that each of us can make remarkable progress in this area if we would just be in the Word. Do what it says and wholeheartedly believe that God is going to provide everything that we need. So that's all I have for you guys today. I'm so grateful to be here with you guys and for you guys to listen. And thank you again, Amon, for sharing all that you did. I know it's getting late, but I think it would be great if you turn to the person next to you and just answer these questions.
What's one thing you need to be more faithful about? One thing you need to be more faithful about. What is a doubt you need to deal with? And what's your plan? Something you need to be faithful about. A doubt you need to deal with. What's your plan? All right, thank you again, ladies.